Good evening. Would you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 5? What I would like to consider together with you tonight is something that perhaps we all know real well, but I would like to consider together with you one of the aspects of the riches that we have in Christ. One of the aspects of our salvation, which is so precious and so meaningful, but that I fear in my life and perhaps in yours, gets underestimated, and we don't appreciate as much as we should in our daily life. So just feel free to, in your thinking, just meditate on the beauty of our salvation in the Lord Jesus tonight. And if that meditation takes you a little bit off of where I'm going, that's all right. We're here to concentrate on the Lord, that which He wants to I believe that there are times when we need to have our souls bathed with the perfume of our Lord Jesus and that which He has done for us in our Christian experience. And so hopefully that will be our experience together tonight. Let's read the first couple of verses of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that. We'll stop right there in the middle of that sentence. And not only that. Just to show how rich and how great, as the Apostle Paul begins here, he says, and not only that, and also, speaking of that which we have in the Lord Jesus. Therefore, having been justified by faith, having been justified by faith, he's here talking of something that has already happened, something that has happened in the past, something that is complete. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I was just thinking, as we're praying for this fellow in the Navy, about this concept of peace. How much do we really appreciate peace? Most of us have never really been exposed to war. And so I think as the years go by and we have peace in our country, we begin to think less and less about the great blessing of peace. Now, that's maybe tragic enough as we talk about our country, but it's much more tragic if that is happening in our Christian experience. How much do we appreciate the fact that we have peace with God? Perhaps some of us growing up in Christian families, in Christian homes, we would say we don't know anything but peace with God. We don't feel like we've ever been at war with God. We don't feel like we've ever experienced anything but peace with God. But here it's important for us to see things from God's perspective. What does God say about our experience before we were born again? He says that we were by nature children of wrath. We were by nature children of wrath. That's His perspective. We were enemies of God. Whether we feel like it or not, whether we saw ourselves as such, doesn't really matter from God's perspective. We were alienated from Him. We were at enmity with him. But it says now, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, and only through him do we have peace with God. There was no other way for us to enter into peace with God other than through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 2 it goes on to say, through whom, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Through whom also, not only do we have peace with God, but he goes on here to explain something even greater, something deeper, something richer. It says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now the access is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access. The Lord Jesus is the door. The Lord Jesus is the door, and faith is the key. Through whom also we have access, by faith, into this grace in which we stand. Christ is the door, faith is the key. This grace in which we stand is our new dwelling place. We stand in grace. We live in grace. Our whole atmosphere is one of grace in Christ. We are surrounded by God's riches in our life. We breathe the riches of our God in Christ. And we live, we walk, and we move in this atmosphere of grace. What a precious thought. And then he goes on to say, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Just a few thoughts on this rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Now we know that in the Bible, when we come across the word hope, we are talking about something that is secure, something that is sure, but we are also talking about something that is in the future. It's not fragile, it's not uncertain, and it's not on shaky ground that we're talking about when we talk about hope, but we are talking about something that we have yet to experience in its fullest measure. So it says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now that brother that we prayed for in China, how could that brother stand and go on in his walk with the Lord if it were not for hope? All the troubles, it seems that every decision that he makes for the Lord brings him greater and deeper problems in his life. What then is there within him to push him to make these choices that make his life more and more difficult? Do we have that same motivating force within us? Or are we quick to bow out when things get difficult? What are we looking to in our future? Talks here about the hope of the glory of God. Now, the glory of God, there could be much said about it, and there have been many long books written about the glory of God. But simply speaking, the glory of God is the outward manifestation and the outward expression of the very nature and character of God. I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to the demonstration of the glory of God. When the Bible talks about the fact that we will know as we have been known, when we will see Him face to face, Him who no man has seen and lived, the one that the Scriptures tell us lives in unapproachable light, the one that Hebrews tells us is a God, is a consuming fire. The day when we will know God in our experience and will see God and will see the expression of all that He is, and we will be equipped to take it in and to live in the very presence of this God. All that is ours. It is ours in hope, but it is ours. How do we know it is ours? The verse tells us, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith. This is the condition. This is the condition on which everything else in this little passage rests. Having been justified by faith. What an important happening in our life, that day that we were justified by faith. What is justification? What is justification? How were we justified? And what barriers did we have to overcome to be justified? And what do we now, today, as believers, need to put into practice to live in the riches and in the fullness of this justification? Now, justification is a legal term, and therefore we know right away that the term justification has to do with law. It's a legal term having to do with law. We know that where there's law, there must be a lawmaker. And we know that where there is law, where there's a lawmaker, there must be law enforcement. There must be judgment. Judgment requires a judge. Where there is law and where there's a judge, there's possibility for lawbreakers. And lawbreakers must then appear before the judge. And we know that the only hope for a lawbreaker is either that he will be able to pay the penalty required of him, or that he be acquitted. Now, to some extent, this is also true of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we have to be careful when we use these a picture of a judicial system, the way we have it in our minds. We have to make some distinctions, and we have to realize that when we're talking about God as judge, we are not talking about a judge like we may know in our court systems. We have a law, and we have a lawmaker. But we have a lawmaker who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have a lawmaker who is not an elected official found among the best that we could choose. We don't have an elected representative body that sits and makes laws for us in the spiritual realm. We are talking about an absolute monarchy. We are talking about God, the King of Kings, who depends on no one else in the making of the laws. Not only that, we know that we have a lawmaker whose every law flows directly from his very nature and his character. And therefore, these are eternal laws. They are laws that will never change because the lawmaker will never change. And so the laws are firm and established from eternity to eternity. And we know that when we stand before this judge, we have no hope that some of the evidence will be tainted, that some of the evidence won't be brought to attention of the judge, that somehow through able representation we will be able to twist the facts, or somehow through able representation we will be able to hide the facts, so that the final sentence that will come down will be based on less than the full truth. We have no hope. We had no hope as enemies of God for any of these things, any of these weaknesses to be brought into the process. And we were up against a God who had said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." An eternal law that sin brought with it the penalty of death. This was our condition. And we didn't physically stand before this judge. We didn't physically stand before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And so perhaps it wasn't very real to us, our condition that we were in. But spiritually, that is exactly where we were. And there was a judge sitting who had to declare us guilty, condemned to death. We were only waiting for the sentence to come down on our heads that we would die for the sins that we had committed. How then can we be justified? How were we justified? Romans 3 verse 19, it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin." By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Justification is a sentence of acquittal. It is a sentence of acquittal, and this verse is saying to us that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be acquitted. There will be no one that will ever stand before God and will say, "The laws that you required of me, the laws that you laid out, I have kept them. Based on the laws that you passed down to me, and based on my keeping of the law, I now tell you that I deserve to be accepted into your kingdom because I've kept your law. None of us were ever able to stand before him and make that claim. And none of us will ever make that claim before him. And so we really were in a terrible predicament because we had no hope. We had no hope in and of ourselves. There was no way of pleasing this heavenly king, this heavenly judge. But how precious, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. But the righteousness of God was revealed. Now it's not, God didn't create a righteousness that was ours. He didn't change the law. He didn't say, no one's going to make it, we better change the rules. Nobody's going to make it, so we better bring down the requirements. We'll just let them in anyway. That's what the world thinks about God. That's what the world thinks about God. How can a God send anyone to hell? He will change the rules. He'll find out. He'll see that nobody is good enough. So God, being a good God, he's going to in some way change the rules so that we all, in the end, will make it. He didn't change the rules. He didn't declare us righteous based on a reduced view of holiness. But he made us available for us his very own righteousness. And in chapter 4, we read about Abraham. And how Abraham, because of his faith and because of his believing in God, had God's righteousness transferred on him. It was imputed to him. It was accounted to him. It wasn't Abraham's righteousness. It was God's righteousness that God's law allowed his righteousness to be transferred on Abraham, on me, and on you. But it required someone to pay the price. It required someone who would pay the price that we had to pay before the law. And it required someone who had merit. It required someone who could come and stand before the God of gods, the King of kings, and say, based on your laws, I am fully acceptable to you because I have never broken the least of your laws. I have never failed, even in the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. I have never failed in the spirit of the law. And the Lord Jesus could say that. The Lord Jesus could say that, and therefore our sins could be transferred on him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, now we have this beautiful possibility. We can stand in the very holy presence of this eternal judge and king. And we can hear the words, not guilty. He doesn't say innocent in the sense that we haven't broken the law. But he says, based on the merit of another, based on the merit of my own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, based on the fact that He paid your debt, based on the fact that His righteousness and mine were transferred to your account, the records, the eternal record of this court has stamped at the very top, acquitted, not guilty. How precious it is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that in those eternal record books of heaven, there's a file with my name on it. There's a file with your name on it if you have trusted the Lord Jesus. That right across the top, justified, not guilty, acquitted. And it's a beautiful thought that that is an eternal verdict. Because God, in all of His omniscience, His foreknowledge, has included everything, past, present, and future, in that sense. What a glorious position we have in Christ. What is it that keeps us at times from enjoying the reality of this justification? There's a verse in Luke 10:29 that says, "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor?'" He wanting to justify himself. Oh, it's so sad when we as believers fall back into this trap of trying to justify ourselves. When we try to make the law unclear, like this man, "Who is my neighbor? Yeah, you're requiring this." But rather than when the Lord Jesus said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." This man, rather than falling down and saying, "Oh God, I cannot do it. I fail. I'm a sinner. I can't live up to that standard." If he had done that, he would have been justified. Because then God could have stepped in and brought his righteousness to him. But when he was sitting there and he was justifying himself by reinterpreting the law, by saying, "Well, this isn't all that clear. This teaching isn't really that clear. You know, there's room here for interpretation. Let's play with this a little bit." This sentence of acquittal that we received when we were saved, what was it dependent on? It was dependent on an admission of guilt. I had to stand and say, "I am guilty. I am guilty. I deserve your wrath. I deserve your punishment. I have fallen short. I cannot live up to your law." That's when I was justified. And as believers, we have been justified. But there are times in our life when we fall back into living a life of drudgery and we don't enjoy the beauty of living with God's justification because we're too busy trying to justify ourselves. Rather than confessing our sins, admitting our sins, saying, yes, I was wrong, I've sinned, I'm sorry. And then again, living in the riches of God's justification, we begin to justify ourselves. And then we lose out in the beauty of knowing that we are justified by God, because we have taken into our own hands something that only the Lord can do in perfection. And there's another verse in Luke 16, verse 15, and it says, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Another thing that keeps us from enjoying the justification of God in our lives is when we become more concerned with being seen as being right before men. When it is more important for me to convince everyone around me that I'm right, that things are all right, if I have to hide, if I have to misinterpret, if I have to defend myself before my brothers and sisters, because it is so important for me that I be justified before them, then I will lose sight of my greatest need to hear the one whose judgment really counts saying, you are justified. So when we do sin, when we do fall short, when we don't live up to God's expectations of us, as believers, let's not waste time trying to justify ourselves, trying to be seen by others as being in the right, because we won't live in peace. We won't have the joy of the Lord in our hearts as long as we are standing up, justifying ourselves before others. Because as long as we do that, we cannot focus on the justification of the Lord. And how much more precious, how much more precious to have ringing in our hearts and in our ears the not guilty of the Lord Jesus than to be patted on the back and thought to be right by everyone around us who really don't know the facts. Paul, writing about himself in 1 Corinthians 4, he talked about judging himself, and he says, I don't care about being judged by you or by a human court. I don't even judge myself. He says, I don't know of anything wrong in my own life, but he says, not by this am I justified. I'm not justified because I don't see anything wrong in my life. It is God who judges. It is the fact that God doesn't see anything wrong in my life that counts. Because we can deceive even ourselves. So let's not be so concerned about our thinking, but the thinking of our brothers and sisters, but the thinking of the world. But let's be sure that every day in our hearts we have ringing this message, not guilty. And that it is the voice of the Lord himself that tells us, not guilty, acquitted. On the merit of the Lord Jesus, acquitted. I will not hold it against you. I will remember your sins and your iniquities no more. Let's pray. Father, we have talked tonight about things that we know so well in our heads. And yet so many of our days, we go through so much of our days without really savoring the beauty of that which you have done in our hearts and in our lives. Teach us, O Lord, as your people, to know what it means to walk only for your pleasure, for your will. May we be concerned only with hearing your voice saying, well done, with your voice saying, acquitted, not guilty before me. And may we know what it is to live in gratitude to the Lord Jesus, who made all this possible because of his willingness to identify with our sin, to take our sin upon him, and to bring upon us your very own righteousness. How we thank you for the great hope that we have because of knowing that you have accepted us into your eternal family, and that we will live in your very presence for all eternity as saints, as those justified, never to have our sins and our iniquities remembered, not because we didn't commit them, but because the Lord Jesus took them upon himself and made it possible for us to live in his very own holiness. So we thank you for this great gift that you've given to us, and ask that you would, by your Spirit, teach us what it means each day in our experience to live more and more in the light of this reality. In Jesus' name, amen.